who is here.
I didn't see you today. How are you?
We are going through Ephesians. We have come to the end, chapter 6, and we started at the end anyway last week at the last theme of Ephesians that Paul gives us, and that is, of course, the theme of spiritual warfare. And last week we mentioned that spiritual warfare is the most dangerous and destructive of wars that has been going on, and it's one that every believer is involved in and will be involved in until our Lord's return. There is no choice about that matter. You come to faith in Jesus Christ, you get enrolled into this battle. And the other thing we also learnt about that, which was also very important, was whilst we are in this highly dangerous battle, we are also on the winning side. We belong to Christ, who has conquered sin and death, and so the victory is assured. But nonetheless, the battle rages, and we need to make sure we are prepared and use the spiritual armour that God has given us in terms of fighting these battles. And so while it is dangerous, and while it is destructive, while it is leaving people and lives in its wake as it continues to rage on, we are still called by our Lord and Saviour to stand firm amidst all that's happening. And today we are going to touch on that again, as Paul will bring it up again, but we're also going to start now looking at the armour that God has given us, the spiritual armour to fight the spiritual battle. We know God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He's equipped us with everything necessary, sufficient armour to deal with the battle. And so we're going to start with that first piece today as well, which will be the belt of truth. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to step through the rest of those pieces and see what we actually have at our disposal to fight and thus win the battles we will face. So we are going to go through the text we read last week as well as through a few more verses. So starting with me at verse 10 of chapter 6, you can read through as we go all the way through to verse 17. Starting at the top of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put the breastplate of righteousness, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there's a great spiritual warfare going on, and there has been, between God and his angels and Satan and his forces. And that has been happening ever since Satan was cast out of heaven. And a third of the angels went with him, followed him and still do to this day. And God's children, believers, Christians, we who belong to him through faith in Jesus, we are drawn into this battle. And the reason we're drawn into this battle, because the only way Satan could really attack God is through us. God is far too powerful, far too mighty. Satan can't even do anything without the permission of God. Just read Job chapter 1. It's very clear on that. And so to get to God, he tries to go through us. And God has given us a role in this battle. And it's very clear, it's very simple, it's very easy to understand, despite the fact that some of us try to do one thing or the other outside of it. But it is to stand firm. And in verse 14, where we're basically going to be sitting today, we see Paul repeats that again. Stand firm, therefore, he starts with. So the fact that it's repeated within just a few verses highlights to us this is clearly an important point. Right? This is clearly something we need to pay attention to because it's come up again. And stand firm highlights very significantly you are not to go out and incite this battle. You are not to head out there and start raging war against the enemy, seeking him out to go and start a fight.
You won't need to, as we saw last week. He will find you.
But it also means you are not to flee, you are not to surrender, and you are not to yield in the battle. In fact, the whole premise, stand firm, is the very opposite of those last three terms. It's to stand and remain. And that also means we don't sleep. We don't sleep on the job. We're not complacent. We're not sitting there unready, if you will. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. And that's the whole idea of standing firm. It is an alert and watchful posture. And so we are paying attention and prepared for what is to come. And Paul now starts to elaborate on the armor that he talked about before. We've got to put on that full armor of God, and now we'll start to pull it out piece by piece. But again, coming back to the repetition here, he's just highlighted again, before he gets there, the whole purpose of this armor is to stand firm. That's why it's been given to you, so you can do the one very clear thing you've been called to do in this battle, and hold your ground. Hold your ground, stand firm. In the words of the Puritan, William Gurnall, he says, "What good will it do to be properly armed if we do not stand in a valiant opposition to the enemy?" So as we start to step through the armor, it's important that we have that in the back of our minds, I believe. Because I've heard and I've read a lot of things on the armor of God, and quite often we focus on those and how we are to fight and this and that, and that's very important. We'll go through that as we step through those pieces. But again, the whole purpose, the whole function and reason you've been given this completely sufficient armor by God is to do that one thing, stand firm. And so the whole idea of having it, it's useless if you don't. It's wasted if you don't. So again, stand firm therefore, Paul says. And that's our duty. And that's our duty because this warfare is not against flesh and blood. So therefore we don't fight this war with flesh and blood. We don't fight with our own might. We don't fight with our own intellect. We don't fight with our own means and ways we would in the world, because we are flesh and blood. We don't fight with flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. And as Paul has already said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10 to 3, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. We don't fight this battle in the flesh. So we need to do it God's way with his means. And so here in terms of the letter of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to us talking about this spiritual battle, he now uses a tangible example to give us an understanding of how we war with these divinely weaponry. Not in flesh and blood, but with this divine means of defeating the enemy and being able to hold the ground we've been called to hold. And he uses what would have been quite well known for the first century reader in everyday life. Paul correlates the armor of God with the armor of a Roman soldier. And now Rome, at this stage in history, owned pretty much most of the known world at that time. And they were the most powerful force on the planet in the first century. They got there and became so powerful, and not because they had sound arguments. They won little debates along the way, and it's not because they had really shrewd business prowess. Well, they might have been good at those things. The reason they were so powerful, the reason they existed all over the map as they did, was because of their might, their army, because of their force. Warfare was not foreign to the Roman nation. Warfare was certainly not foreign to the Roman soldier. That's how they acquired most of their land. And so as a result, the Roman soldier was thoroughly and well equipped for warfare. And so Paul then uses this as an example and takes the equipment that a Roman soldier has and correlates it to the spiritual armor that God gives and equips us to be ready for battle. It's very interesting Paul's done that, not just because it's part of his time, but if you go back through the letter and remember, as we've been through it, remember Paul's writing this in captivity. He's in chains. He's mentioned that twice. And so it's actually highly likely that Paul's actually chained to a Roman soldier whilst writing the letter, which is probably what's given him the inspiration to write what he's written here. So he starts by telling us the armor of God. And we read through all the verses there, and we see the armor of God has seven units in it, all of which are vital if we're to prevail against the enemy of our souls in this spiritual conflict. And again, we mentioned last week that we're to put on the full armor of God. The armor of God comes as a package deal. You don't get one or two or some of it. You get all of it, or you don't have any of it. That's how it works. It's all or none. And God does not partially provide for his children. He gives them complete and sufficient equipment to deal with all and everything they'll need to deal with. And we need all of it. We absolutely need all of it to withstand the barragement and the onslaught from Satan and his demons and all that which wars against God and that are his. And so we'll need the full armor of God, every single seven bits of this armory in which we are to fight. And we see Paul goes through there, but he only gives us six bits of a Roman armor. There's the breastplate, there's the belt, the breastplate, the shoes or the sandals, then the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And each of those is correlated to a spiritual weapon: truth, righteousness, readiness with the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word. The first three of those armaments are permanent things. That is, they are permanently used by both the soldier and by both the soldier of God. The believer is never to be without them, constantly using them week after week, day after day, minute by minute, second by second. That's represented by the phrasing as well. Having girded, having put on, having shod. It's been done. And you're wearing them, you're using them, they're acting and active. While the fourth, fifth, and sixth pieces of those armament, whilst they are still permanently a believer's, and the believer permanently has them, they have a slightly a different use in that they're there in readiness for when the battle actually begins. The shield, the helmet, the sword. And so the whole thing is a permanent thing. We mentioned that last week. But we see there's a kind of a division there between what is constantly used and what is always there, but not necessarily constantly used in that sense. The seventh piece, however, doesn't even get a correlation to a piece of Roman armour. I'd suggest it's probably, we'll see when we get there, it's probably because of its significance. But that is, of course, prayer. Now, we didn't read through it today because that'll get its own set time because Paul actually gives it an extended piece there in a couple of verses to demonstrate the great power and significance of prayer in our armoury. But we know that prayer is something we, as a believer, have. We are to live in and we'll work with permanently. He even says there that we're to be in prayer at all times in the Spirit. And as we've said, prayer really is the spiritual breathing of a believer. It's something we do day by day, second by second, throughout our time. But kicking off the pieces of his armour, the list or so, God starts with the first one, and that is, of course, the belt. Having girded your loins with truth. And that's where we will be spending the rest of our time this morning. Now, the NIV translates that verse like this. It says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that sounds a whole lot more pleasing to the ear than girding the loins with truth. It makes more sense. It's much more in the vernacular of today, hence that's how the NIV has translated it. Belts are important. They're incredibly important. They were incredibly important in the first century. much as they are now, about to still worn today. And while some people wear them purely for the fashion of it, the fashion sense, for most of us here today, belts still serve a very real purpose and a very important function. And that, of course, is to keep our pants on, right? I mean, have a think about it for a minute. And I'm not trying to be silly here. If a Roman soldier was fighting, it would become incredibly difficult and dangerous for him if his dacks kept dropping down around his ankles. I mean, apart from the fact that he wouldn't be able to move properly, he'd have all the equipment he needs and be down there as well. So if he needed his sword or his shield or whatever else, he'd have to reach down there to get it. It creates a whole danger and whole issue for him. It would become an incredible obstacle and hindrance to him standing his ground if he didn't have his pants on properly. However, that was actually never an issue for a Roman soldier, believe it or not. To lose his dacks like that would never have become a problem. But the reason is Roman soldiers generally wore a tunic. It was their prominent and main piece of clothing, and a tunic was a great kind of rectangular square bit of material that had a hole in, you put the head on and holes in for the arms, and it draped over them quite loosely. And so it didn't fall off because it was held on the shoulders. But the problem with a tunic was it became quite dangerous in close hand-to-hand combat because you've got this loose clothing around. And you could get it caught on your sword or on your arm or something when you're trying to defend or attack or whatever. The enemy could use it. Loose clothing, I'll pull you here, I'll drag you there, I'll avoid this by doing that. It becomes an incredible danger and hindrance to the soldier. So what would quite often happen is the Roman soldiers, just before a battle commenced, they would actually carefully tuck the loose parts of their tunic into their belts around their waist. And the phrase for doing that was called girding their loins. So that's what it means to gird your loins. Now, soldiers weren't the only ones that did this, by the way. The ordinary citizens in the first century quite often had to do this too. They didn't wear clothing like ours, but predominantly a lot of them wore tunics themselves or robes. And when you wanted to do heavy manual labour or get somewhere quickly in a hurry, like run somewhere, having a robe was a great hindrance. So what they often did was they would tuck it into their belt or tuck it into itself around their waist. They would gird their loins. So that's what's being said here. When Paul in the NASB that I've got says, gird your loins, or having girded your loins with truth, it's taking up all the loose ends of the robe or all the loose ends of the tunic and tying them up or tucking them up into the belt so they are out of the way. So girding was a matter of pulling up those loose ends, and in a soldier's case, to prepare themselves for battle, to prepare themselves for combat. And the loins, obviously, are the hip area and the upper leg area where the legs connect into the trunk of your body. And the loins, by the way, is an important part of our body. I mean, if you think about it, it's essentially one of the areas of power for us, especially in physical work. Where your loins go is where the body goes. It's kind of like the wheels on a car. I always remember when I started basketball many years ago, as a kid, one of the things the coaches always taught us was when you're defending somebody, don't look at them, don't look at their eyes, don't look at their feet, and don't look at the ball in their hands. Because with all those things, it's easy to deceive you in what direction they're going. You want to know what direction they're going, you want to make sure you've got them covered, you look at their hips. Because the hips can't lie. You can't throw the hips one way and then go the other way. But you can with the hands and with the eyes and with the feet and with the ball and all sorts of stuff. I know, I should know, I used to do it all the time. But when defending, you watch the hips and you'll know where he's going. Girdle again points out to us a really interesting point about the hips or the loin area. He says, even when we get tired physically, nature prompts us to support both hands on our loins as our primary strength. End quote. And isn't that what we do? Get a bit puffed. If you're not going to sit down, the hands go on the hips to have a rest, to have a breather. That's where you draw your strength from at that time. Interesting, isn't it? So we see this terminology that we've got here of girding your loins talks about the strength area of your body, but the loose ends being tucked in there. But if we have a look at the rest of Scripture, we'll see that this terminology comes out elsewhere and it helps us grasp an even, I guess, greater understanding of what Paul's trying to implement and help us understand here about the belt of truth. If we jump to Exodus 12:11, or you can in your own time, it's the Passover time, or it's going to be the first Passover time. The Israelites are in Egypt. Moses is there. He's ready to take them out. And they've been through the plagues of Egypt. Most of them, and the last one's about to come, of course, because that's when Passover was. But God talks to Moses and tells him to tell the Israelites something very interesting. He says this, verse 11 of chapter 12, "You shall eat in this manner," talking about eating your Passover meal. This is how you should eat. "With your loins girded." With your loins girded. So your robes tucked into your belt. Now why? Because God is telling the Israelites, you need to be ready to go. You need to be prepped. You need to be absolutely unhindered so that when I say, you can go without a second thought. Packed, backpacks at the door, already. So gird your loins. Be prepared. Be ready. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus speaking in reference to his second coming. He says, "Be dressed in readiness." Be dressed in readiness, which can literally be translated, "Have your loins girded." Then Peter uses the same expression when talking about the mind. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, to prepare your minds for action. To prepare or gird your minds for action. So when we put these together with our historical understanding of what the terminology means, we see that girding your loins was an action of taking up and tucking in loose ends, but also an action and a mark of readiness and preparedness. That is the intention here that Paul is giving us. The soldier who is prepared and ready and serious about fighting is the soldier who girds his loins. He tucks and secures his tunic into his belt. He's prepared. He's serious. He's alert. And this will therefore allow the soldier to be prepared to fight at any point it happens to break out. And not only that, he'll be able to do so without ever being caught off guard, because he's absolutely ready to go. And then when he does fight, having girded his loins, it also enables him to do so unhindered. So he's prepared not just for the fight, he's prepared for the fighting itself. So it's an all-round readiness and preparedness. That's what girding your loins means. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Girding our loins with truth. Now the belts that the soldiers wore in the Roman army were usually leather, meaning they were strong and they were durable and very, very lasting. Now I think that's quite a fitting example for the first piece of God's armour, which of course is truth. Because the truth is strong and durable and lasting. In fact, the truth is so lasting, it is everlasting. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The truth is everlasting. The truth always was, the truth always is, and the truth always will be true. It won't change. It doesn't change. And it never needs to. It's also that which enables us to know about the spiritual battle which is at hand and that we're in, and therefore also prepare us and enable us and equip us for the battle that we're in. So the truth is an incredibly important part of the armor. That's why I think Paul brings it up first, because just like a belt, the truth holds all the things together. As a belt on a Roman soldier would hold all his armor together, be tied tightly to him, he'd have everything he need on him, he'd keep everything tucked in and tied, he could hang things off it, whatever. So the truth in a spiritual armory holds everything together. All the other pieces have their place and hold their place because of the truth. And so we need to gird to us. We need to dress ourselves and have it tightly bound to us. The word for truth here, the Greek word aletheia, aletheia, it can refer to the content of that which is true, but it can also refer to an attitude of truth. And we know what the content is, we know what is true, scripture is truth, right? Heaven and earth might pass away, but my word will never fail, the word of God, that is truth. All God's word and all his counsel, the scriptures. Now the Bereans knew this, didn't they? In Acts. I mean, the Bereans were a group of people that heard directly from the Apostle Paul himself, the guy that wrote half the New Testament, ultimately. But they sit there and just take it and go, all right, we'll go with that. No, they knew that the ultimate divine source of truth was the Word. So they took everything Paul said and they went back to the Scriptures. And they tested it with the Scriptures. They knew what the truth was. Psalm 119, verse 160. Tells us that the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your ordinances is everlasting. Again, we see that in lasting value of truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he said to the Father in Gethsemane, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Paul again, 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, calls scripture the word of truth. So the word, the scriptures are the truth, God's truth. And God's truth, by the way, is essential for us. We're going to battle the devil and his schemes. Without it, you will fail and you will not be able to stand at all. And in fact, without biblical truth, what we are likely to find in our lives is what Paul's already talked about in chapter 4 of Ephesians, is that we will become tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. 4 verse 14. And those that don't have the truth are those that get tossed back and forth with the latest fad and the most fashionable speaker and the most charismatic preacher. We know that one of the enemy's key battle schemes is, of course, lying. I mean, we looked at the two schemes, didn't we, last week? Doubt on the word of God, doubt on the truth, and lying. Lying really only effectively works on someone that knows the truth if you've put doubt on it. But when we have the truth, we don't need to doubt it because we know it's everlasting, and we can see what is error. Because it won't match up with the truth. Again, the Bereans saw this, so that's why they would take everything they heard and go back to the scriptures. Be able to tell truth from error. And so the truth is a very important armament in our armory. And the great goal of scripture is ultimately to establish us in truth. In fact, jump back to chapter 4 of Ephesians here for a minute. You'll see verse 11 and 12. Paul talking here says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of the scriptures is to ground us in truth. And God gave some the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to do that. The duty and the work of those people was to preach, was to teach, which is to deliver the message and share the truth with people. That's what they did. So the schemes of Satan can be successfully encountered by the believer because of truth and truth in the Word of God. I mean, we live in a day of it. Truth is relative, don't we? It's true for you, it's true for you, it might not be true for someone else. There's no absolute truth, there's no objective truth. But of course, that is one of the great lies of the enemy. The 21st century is the postmodern thinking that truth is relative. There is absolute truth. And when you know it, you can see right from wrong, error from truth. Deceptions and the schemes of the evil are not that clever, not that hard to decipher when you know truth. Yet what's very interesting is we'll find that later in the armoury, there is another piece of armour, the sword, that is actually dedicated and correlated with the Word of God. Right? Let's go back to the Word of God. So while girding your loins with truth must still encompass that which is true, the content of that which is true, which of course is the Word of God, what it would seem to suggest here, Paul suggesting here, is that this piece of armour is not so much about the content, because that's going to be the sword, it's more so about the attitude of truthfulness. Now this goes hand in hand with the idea of girding your loins, right? Preparing yourself, readying yourself with truth. Because being prepared and being ready, the attitude of truthfulness means it's having a genuine and total commitment to the truth. I'm preparing myself for this battle by being totally committed to what is true. God's word is truth, right? When we commit ourselves to Him and His word, absolutely, we see that God, through His truth, it's the great wonder of it all, it does two key things for us in building this attitude of truth in us. But firstly, it's the mind. It's the doctrine for the mind. Now, really interestingly, unbeknownst to me, we've actually read through one of the texts today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, that you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, when your minds are renewed to God's truth, there will be a commitment to it. You will be unlike the double-minded person who James says is unstable in all his ways. The person who has their minds renewed doesn't just know the truth, they believe the truth, they follow the truth, and they love the truth. Knowing the truth isn't enough. And that's why Paul doesn't say in Romans here, be transformed by knowing the truth. The transformation comes through the renewing of it, allowing that truth to change your thinking. A mind that is renewed by the word of God commits itself to God and His truth. And that empowers them as a soldier to become what Paul said in the first verse there, a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. In fact, you can't fulfill that until you've been transformed in your mind. And all that happens at salvation. When we step into the reality and that saving understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's also a reality that continues throughout our lives and in that continued sanctification, that renewing of our mind. And so the doctrine of the mind is incredibly important in that attitude of truth. And knowing what is true and having this total commitment to what is true as God has given us, and the commitment transforms us from our mind and then into our lives, which brings us to the second area, really, which is the heart, the sincerity of the heart. Now, we've been going through Ephesians, and we know that the mind really is the central focal point of the human body and soul. What the mind does, thinks, leads, that's where we go, right? And in many ways, soul, the heart, was really a synonymous word for mind in the Jewish culture. But the heart also has the idea of the core of your being. So when the mind is renewed, our whole being is renewed. The idea of being renewed in the truth, being renewed in the image of Christ. The Psalm 119, again, verse 11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. The sincere heart and the sincere commitment to the truth will result in a life of holiness and purity. This is how a soldier of Christ readies themselves for the battles. Not just by knowing and understanding and believing the truth, but that renewing of that truth in their mind transforms their lives. And they now have committed themselves to it with this sincerity of heart that sees it live out in their lives, in the fruit of their life, through holiness and purity. It's to live the new nature of Jesus Christ that Paul's just spent chapters 3, 4, and 5 talking about, describing and encouraging us in. It's living that out faithfully. That's what it means to be prepared. And by the way, the person who is prepared with an attitude of truthfulness in their heart, in a sincere heart after God, is the person, or the soldier rather, who is not satisfied with mediocrity. They are not satisfied with indifference or being complacent or going, that's good enough. They're not satisfied with hard-hearted efforts in worship or discipleship or becoming like Christ. Because the sincere soldier is one who understands not only do those things dishonor God to start with, but they leave you open. They leave you unprepared for the devil and his schemes. The attitude of truthfulness, the attitude of truth, is a total commitment to the truth. All aspects of your life. You know it, you believe it, you follow it, and you live it. That means the sincere believer will forsake hypocrisy. In fact, the more sincere we are in our faith, the less hypocrisy there will be in our lives. And then the stronger our faith will continue to become as well. Sincere commitment to the truth is the counteractive in a Christian's character against hypocrisy and against falsehood. And that is why we need to gird our loins with an attitude of truth. Having a doctrine of the mind and a sincere heart to it. Now the writer of Hebrews talks about this briefly too. He uses a different analogy. He uses one of a running race in chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, the serious runner takes off all the loose clothing before they run. They don't run in their tracksuit. They don't run with a loose shirt on. In fact, they run with these tight singlets, the bike shorts kind of thing that are so tight, it just looks like they've been painted on. And some people even have full body suits. But there's no loose clothing on them. They are so serious about their run that they want to shave even the minutest part of a second off if they can. Hence, the clothing. The serious soldier is the same. They tuck in all loose bits of clothing. And so the serious and committed Christian needs to do the same. They need to tuck in. They need to take off. They need to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. And definitely, how much more so should we as Christians be preparing ourselves in that way as opposed to a soldier for war or a runner for a race? Because again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And our battle is against the greatest danger the world has and will ever know, the enemy of our souls. Any encumbrance that might hinder the work of the Lord is to be tucked into the belt of truthfulness, is to be submitted and put away so that truth can have its way in your life. The attitude of truthfulness is a total commitment to the truth. Truth of the doctrine of the mind and sincerity or truth of the heart. It is to establish both of these things, and that is what Paul is talking about here when he says, having girded your loins with truth, having pulled up all the spiritual loose ends, tucking them into the belt of truth with a sincere commitment to fight and to win. spiritual warfare is the reality that every believer finds himself in. But our Lord has not left us vulnerable, and our Lord has not left us without command. We're called to stand firm, and the Christian can because they are given spiritual armor to do just that. And the first piece of that armor is the belt, having girded your loins with truth. That is a mark and an action of readiness, girding your loins. It is being prepared. It is being braced. It is being strengthened. It is being ready with a genuine and total commitment to the truth so that you are ready for any and every skirmish that comes your way. And this will be realized in the way you think and the way you live, and therefore will enable you to stand and stand firm. So, brothers and sisters, let us gird ourselves with the belt of truth, and let us gird it tightly and closely. Amen? Let me pray. Our great God and Saviour and our King and our Ruler, you are the author of heaven and earth. And yet there is creation that still wars against you. The enemy and his minions, fruitlessly, might we add, will seek to stop or undo what you've done and what you're doing. But we know that can't happen. We know you've won, and your authority and your power is too great. But by the truth of your word, we also know that as your children, by your grace, through faith in Jesus, we become embroiled in this battle as well. A battle we can't win and we can't even stand in if we were to fight in our own strength. But you have equipped us with everything we need to sufficiently fulfill our duties, to stand firm. Lord, as we look through these and we start with the belt of truth, as we look at that girding our loins, preparing ourselves and readying ourselves and committing ourselves wholeheartedly and sincerely to your truth, having that attitude of truth, that we, Lord, will continue to be those that do stand and stand firm, that will be ready for, prepared for, unhindered for, equipped for the battles and the skirmishes we'll face, which aren't against flesh and blood, and that when we do face them, when we do resist the enemy in them, that we will remain standing, having held our ground, having been obedient to your command, having brought glory to you in doing so. Lord, as we go through this armor, may it be that we continue to understand it better so that we might use it more productively. Be stronger and mightier soldiers for you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Thank you. Glenn, one more song today? Yeah, we've got one, do we?
Maker, putting on that armor of God so that we can face